We're going to sing that chorus one more time, but before we do, I just want to remind you that in the scriptures we learn that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. You might need the Comforter today. He is here. The Holy Spirit is called the Teacher. Maybe God needs to teach you something today. We're about to open His Word and He's going to. The Holy Spirit, we're told, is the Empowerer. Receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Maybe you need the power of God in your life today for some situation you're going through. Maybe you need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit as you're facing some decisions today or this week or coming up. The Apostle Paul tells us, I believe it's in the book of Ephesians, he's called our peace. Some translation calls him the umpire guiding us. Maybe you need the peace of the Holy Spirit today. Maybe you need the empowering of the Holy Spirit today. Maybe you need the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you just need the presence of the Holy Spirit. Before we get into the Word, let's sing that chorus one more time, fellas. Let's lift it up high and loud to our awesome God.
More aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your good. Let us become more aware of your presence.
We love you here today, Holy Spirit.
The glory of
we invite you to do your work and your will today in our lives. Presence is so sweet, Lord, and we thank you that we can gather together with our brothers and sisters, Lord God, and we thank you, Lord, that we can lift up our praises unto you, for you are so worthy, God. You are so worthy of our praise, Lord. Father, we just ask it now that you would continue to speak to our hearts as we open up our Bibles, your word, Lord. And as I mentioned earlier, you are the teacher. Jesus told us before he ascended into heaven that the Holy Spirit, you, Holy Spirit, would call these things to our remembrance, that you would instruct and guide us. So we invite you to do that today. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us today, Lord. Father, we will give you the praise and the glory for it all. For it's in your name we pray these things. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, fellas. Didn't the guys do a good job? Man, I tell you. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, fellas. God is so good. Do I look like Johnny Cash? Waist up, you know. Someone said only half black, so I said, "Well, don't call me Johnny, just call me John." And don't call me Cash, call me Loose Change. You know, half black. Praise God. Andrew made mention of it. We made mention of it in the bulletin. I'd like to personally, very sincerely, thank everybody who worked so hard for our sunrise service last week. It was awesome. A lot of work goes into something like that. Off. Property, from everything from setting up chairs to serving food to picking up trash, and it's just a lot of work. And I just want to thank everybody who made that possible. And it's a lot of work, a lot of things going on just on our Sunday morning services. You know, we have people with the children and people cleaning, and a lot going on. So thank you all for serving God and serving Lighthouse. Thank you so much for that. And y'all tore up some bacon last week. Man, I tell you what. Every year we increase the bacon consumption. It's awesome. We did have some leftover, not bacon. We had some leftover salsa. So my mom put them in small jars. They're in the refrigerator. If you'd like some of that salsa, there's in there. Help yourself to that. And I think that's all I had to say. So we're going to continue our study. We're in the book of 1 Kings. We took a break last week for Easter. We're going to continue that. I've got a couple of scriptures that I'd like for you to find in Mark. We're going to look at here, if you would please, Deuteronomy 17. We're also going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 12 in a little bit. And I just had a thought also find, we're going to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. So if you want to do that, that's forward in our Bibles, where Deuteronomy would be back towards the front of the Bible here. 2 Chronicles 24. I'm going to read just a verse. It's kind of setting us up for what we're going to study today. When I first got saved and was just learning the Bible, I'd get aggravated when the pastor would jump around, but I learned to appreciate that because it teaches you the Bible, and it teaches you to study for yourself and to learn, and that is so important, right? You guys have those, Mark, Deuteronomy 17? And again, we will look at Deuteronomy 12 in a little bit. But to start off, I want to read a verse of Scripture in 2 Chronicles. Now, I didn't give that to Andrew to put up there, so I apologize for that. Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, starting at verse 46, going through 49, Jesus gives one of the most amazing parable teachings. A parable is a story, a modern story of life that everyone can relate to, and it communicates a spiritual lesson. And he gave a very profound one in just a few short verses. He talked of two men who each built a house. And in this story, it appears that the houses were identical except for one very important aspect. And it was this one important aspect that made the difference. And that was one of them just built his house on the ground. The other one dug deep in the ground, and he laid a good foundation and built his house on the foundation. A storm came, right, and hit both houses. The man who built his house on the earth, and again, that's a spiritual principle. If we build our life on the things of the earth, right, it said the destruction was great. But the man who built his house on the rock, he dug down and built his house on the rock. That's a picture of us building and modeling our life after and under the Word of God. His house stood, right? And one of the teachings of that is storms come in our lives, right? The difference between these two men and destruction and safety was the foundation, right? And as we start looking in today's study, we're starting to see and study the life of Solomon. Solomon, the richest guy in the world, who was spiritually bankrupt, we find out later in his life. The guy who was the richest man in the world, but was bankrupt in his life. He could buy anything he wanted, but he couldn't buy satisfaction. And I think that's where Mick got the idea for the song. Some of you old rock and rollers got it, you know. Bruce and I, we're on the same page here, right? But Solomon learned something valuable that we can learn, and that is that if you have a cracked foundation, your building's not going to stand. That's pretty deep spiritual truth. You guys have 2 Chronicles 24:13. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture, verse 13. This happens many years after Solomon, but we're going to find out that it's Solomon that starts this corrosion in the life of Israel. Let's read verse 13. This is about Joash, who after years of neglect and years of the nation just going downhill and following pagan gods and all this stuff, and the temple is destroyed, he sets forth to fix things up. And look at verse 13. So the workmen labored. How many of you know that sometimes it's a labor to keep our life right with God? Now, we're not saved by works. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but let's be honest with you. You guys ever just get tired? You know, and just think, oh, it'd be easier to turn on Netflix than to open my Bible. I'm the only one brave enough to admit that. Good thing y'all are in church. You need it today. Sometimes it's work, right? Well, here they labored, and the work was completed by them. Now, check this out. They restored the house of God to its original condition. They brought it back. But look at this next three words, and reinforced it. What did they reinforce it from? From the corrosion of all the years, both physical corrosion to the building itself, but also the spiritual corrosion that led to its neglect, to its being walked away from and it crumbling. Friends, we in our spiritual life, some of us, we need to restore the old, and I'm talking about our hearts and our relationship with God. Some of us need to restore it to the original condition. We learn in the book of Revelation that the church that walked away had to return to its first love, right? And sometimes it's easy to drift away. You know how most ships are lost? By drifting away. And not being anchored. Some of us maybe haven't just walked away from God and say, forget this. Some people do, but I don't think any of us in here have. But some people can just slowly drift away, right? There's cracks in the foundation. Well, they brought it back. Maybe you need to bring it back spiritually to the original condition. But then they reinforced it. They took the measure so that this wouldn't happen again. Friends, we in our spiritual life, we need to make sure that we are reinforcing our spiritual stance, our spiritual walk, our spiritual foundation, because corrosion and corruption is coming, right? You know, they say that the earth is evolving. It's not evolving. That's why we have to repaint our house every few years, because it's devolved, right? And hey, Arizona sun takes its toll on a lot of things, right? Make sure you drink a lot of water. That's my public service announcement for the week. But seriously, right? We need to make sure we reinforce our stand with God. Does that make sense? Okay, let's go back to our text in 1 Kings, because we're gonna talk about Solomon here in chapter 1. He was anointed and crowned the king of Israel. In chapter 2, we saw that he did some adjusting in his administration. Trudy, did I give you Proverbs 24:7? Put that up. This is kind of interesting. Proverbs 24:7 says this: prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. Now, we saw in chapter 2, that's what Solomon did. He had to take care of a few guys that gave his dad some trouble, but his dad, you know, to keep the peace of the nation, just let things kind of go and work things out, and then Solomon took care of it. What does this speak to you and I today? Well, what this speaks to you and I today is reinforce your temple, right? Make sure you're taking care of your relationship with God, and then afterwards worry about your other stuff. Oh, Clay, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what I've been. You don't know how hard I work. Dudette, I'm a preacher and an undertaker. You can't beat me in a war of working hard. You can't win, right? But if we take care of our things with God first, then everything else lines up. Matthew 6:33, right? So we saw that in chapter 2. Now look in chapter 2, verse 46, the last verse, the last line says, thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. He took care of everything. He's anointed. He's crowned. He is now the king. And he sets forth to make the kingdom great. Now, we're not in chapter 3 yet. All this is laying down. Look at Deuteronomy 17. Now, this is important as we study the life of Solomon. And it won't be just this week we study his life. But this is important for us. We're starting to see from the very beginning cracks in the foundation. You guys at Deuteronomy 17? We're going to start reading verse 14. When God brings his people out of Egypt, he starts giving them some rules and instructions for life and guidance for living. Here in verse 14 through 20, he begins telling them, when you come to the point where you're going to have a king ruling over you, there are some rules and guidelines for a king. We find this applicable to us today because we learn in the New Testament that we are kings and priests in the Lord, right? Don't call me King Clay, but doesn't it have a good ring to it? You know. Anyway, verse 14, let's look at this because, again, this is important for our study of Solomon. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it and dwell in it, and I say to you, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Here God starts giving them instructions, and he's going to give four instructions that, again, are applicable to us today. Verse 15. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. Now, first and foremost, it's got to be a choice from the Lord, one from among your brethren. It couldn't be a foreigner. It couldn't be someone from a different people, a different land than they were. Had to be someone who could understand them and had a relationship with God like they did. It couldn't be a foreign-born individual. Had to be from among your brethren. And you shall set as king over you, and you may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. We're going to see one of the problems. Would you guys be in agreement with this statement that the church in Europe is in bad shape? Right? Why? Because they let the government start running the church. That's not a brethren. Right? When you start letting other people who aren't Christians run Christian things, there's going to be problems. A lot of Christian schools start feeling a money crunch, and so they start turning to the government. Government says, oh, we'll subsidize, we'll help you, we'll get all this stuff because we want schools, we care about children, all that stuff. But here's the point. You have to start doing this. And they start running now the Christian schools, and now they're promoting the same secular curriculum as the public schools, right? So the leader has to be from the brethren. It couldn't be someone outside of that. That's the first thing. Then secondly, here, verse 16, this is going to upset some people, but give me a moment here. It says, and he shall not multiply horses for himself. Now, God loves horses, right? Let's don't misunderstand what's happening. In fact, we read in the book of Revelation, I love this, that when we return with the Lord, we're going to be riding horses. Isn't that awesome? Did I ever tell you about the first wild horse I rode? I was riding this bucking horse, big yellow horse, and man, it's going, and I fell off, and I got hung up, and I was just getting beat up bad, and my brother unplugged it, saved my life. Real buckaroo. Best quarter I ever spent. AJ Bayless. Anyway, what's the deal with horses? Well, can I remind you that in that day and in that culture, horses were a war machine, right? Now, when Jesus first came, he rode the donkey, the vehicle of royalty. We don't think that way today, but it was the vehicle of peace, donkey. But when he comes back, he's riding that horse. We get to ride with him. It's either riding a horse or we're driving Mustangs. Either way, I'm cool with. I'm all right with that. But they were a war machine. We just finished studying the life of David. And in the last book here, we saw that David got in trouble because he numbered the army. Remember that? Now, why was that wrong? That's actually a brilliant military move for a king to know how big your army is, right? Well, God got mad because he wasn't to rely upon the size of his army, but upon God. That's what's being communicated here. The king of Israel, the leader of God's people, is not to rely upon the ways and means of the earth, but we're to rely upon God. So he's not to multiply horses. We're told that some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. That's Psalms 20, verse 7. And so he wasn't to multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses for themselves. Okay? It wasn't just him who wasn't supposed to have horses. The people. Why? Because they're to trust God. Right? That's why. That's the only reason why. And notice, where are they getting these horses? Egypt. What's Egypt always a picture of in the Bible? The world, right? And Pharaoh is always a picture of Satan. God brought them out of that. The Red Sea, walking through that is a symbol of baptism that we go through as believers, the New Testament teaches us. So we're not to go back to the old world and to rely upon the old, unsaved, unrelationship, is that a real word? With God's ways to take care of us. Does that make sense? They're not to do that. You shall not return that way again. God has brought us out of that, friends. He's delivered us from that. We're not to return back. Verse 17, here's the third thing. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Now, ladies, let's don't get all messed up with a gender thing here, right? We learn in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, that God gave marriage as this beautiful relationship, and it's a picture of God's relationship with his church, right? God's only got one church. Now, the world is trying to say, oh, no, all paths lead to God. They don't. Jesus is the only way to God. I don't mean to upset anybody. Well, I really don't care, but I kind of do. But there's a lot of lies going around that's misleading people right into the gates of hell, right? And anyway, don't get me started on that. It's not to multiply wives, and the Bible tells us here why. It says, lest his heart turn away. Now, we're going to find this is one of the things that happened to us. Solomon breaks all these rules except for the fact that he was born the son of David. We're going to see that he starts multiplying horses. Big herd of horses. He starts multiplying wives. He's got 1,000 women. That's a lot of pantyhose drying in the bathroom, isn't it? Man. And they do turn his heart. We're going to see here in just a minute that's what happened to him. And it says, they'll turn his heart, nor shall he, here's the next thing, multiply silver or gold for himself. Well, kind of like the horses and the wives thing, gold can turn a person's trust and what they're looking for away from God and onto money. Isn't it interesting, in the New Testament, Jesus says there are two gods, Jehovah and money. Isn't that interesting? A lot of people misquote the scripture. The scripture says it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. A lot of people say money's the root of all evil. You ever notice it's poor people that say that? I just love that. It's usually poor people that say money's the root of all evil. Yeah, you're just jealous because is that why you're so nice? You know. Anyway, no, it's the love of money. Why? Well, because it'll turn your attention away from God. You know, one of the, it's Sister Lucy's birthday. Happy birthday, Lucy. Thank you for your service to God. Yeah, no. But Lucy will back this up, and other missionaries will back this up too. One of the hardest jobs of a missionary on foreign soil is to make sure they teach their people that their hope and their salvation, their provider and protector, is not America. It's God. We're just blessed and are able to help them. And so sometimes their focus is on the Americans and not God. You see what I'm saying? And money can do that. So the king wasn't supposed to multiply money. Solomon gets a lot of it. I mean, can you imagine having so much money and being so wealthy that they threw the silver away? Not utensils, but silver. It was so common, like rocks. Isn't that crazy? So anyway, it says, here's what he was supposed to do. Also, he will sit on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law of this book from before the priest and the Levites. So he was not to do that other stuff, but he was to do something, and that was he was to stay in the Word of God. Now that's a key for you and I. He's got to stay in the Word of God. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, the Word of God, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. We're going to find that Solomon broke all of these rules, and because of that, he did not live a long life, because the Word of God is true. Now, with that as all foundation, let's get into our chapter, and let's see what happens here. You guys ready? All right. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Let's stop right there because we need to lay down a couple facts here. Here we start seeing the first small crack in the foundation, right? What was the king not to do? We learn in Exodus 23, Jeremiah 2, and Ezekiel 23, and also in Deuteronomy, that they were not to marry foreign wives. See, a lot of people here kind of miss a couple things here. Notice what's happening here is, and here's the part you should underline in your Bible, is he made a treaty with Pharaoh. Who's Pharaoh a picture of? Egypt's picture of the world, Pharaoh's picture of Satan. Friends, I'm going to be very, very bold. I know this is going to shock you guys. But we are not to be making treaties with the enemy. It's called compromise. And it's when we compromise, that's when the cracks in the foundation start. Now, it was custom of that day is to seal an agreement, to seal a treaty between nations, was this marriage. That's why he had all these wives. They were all political things. Now, we find out that he does love this woman. In fact, he loves her so much, he builds her pagan temple, just like God warned him not to do, right? But this is what starts it, okay? We all get hung up on the fact that he had all these wives. He had all these treaties with people he wasn't have treaties with. You see the spiritual picture that God is painting and I'm painting here? You start making one little compromise with the world, well, it's easy to make another one. Then it's easy to make another one. Next thing you know, you got 1,000 wives. And again, this is not an anti-woman wife marriage thing at all. Just look at the spiritual picture here, right? It's easy to do that. They were called to be a separate people. We're called to be a separate people. Friends, the church is in really, really sad shape when it has compromised so much that we are now accepting and promoting sin as being normal and natural. Right? That's a crack in the foundation. And the foundation breaks too much, it will fall. And so here we see the start with Solomon. And the start is he made a treaty with Pharaoh. And he marries Pharaoh's daughter. The Bible teaches us that marriage is very sacred because the two become one. Right? And I wonder if, spiritually speaking, in the picture here, do we sometimes as Christians, do we marry a daughter of Pharaoh? And what did he do with her? He brings her into Jerusalem, the city of God. Do we become one with the world and make peace with sin and then bring it into the house of God as normal? A lot of churches do. And if you stand firm for the word of God, it doesn't mean you don't love people. It means you love God. And you do love them enough to say, hey, that's not right. Okay? And it doesn't matter if it's a celebrity or a celebrity preacher, what if they're spreading falsehoods and they've married a daughter of Pharaoh and brought it into to the house of God, friends, you got to reject that. Boy, the thundering amens are just pretty strong stuff, but it's true, right? He brings her into the city of David. Verse 2. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places. Underline that or mark that somehow. We're going to talk about high places. Because there was no house built for the name of the Lord in those days. Now, it kind of appears that they had no choice. But they did have a choice. Their choices were, I have to find my notes here. Where was their choices? I know I wrote it down. It's probably sitting on my desk. Hmm. Married Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, I talked about that. Oh, here it is. God's very clear that you are to worship where I told you to. For the overhead, please, Numbers 33:52. Numbers 33:52. Then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all of their what? High places. High places was the pagan places of worship. And they were all over Canaan. But what did we just read? We just read that the people were worshiping at the high places. Now, they were worshiping Jehovah, but what we're going to find out in this study is they started bringing in the practices of the pagan deities into their worship, right? Just like Constantine did when he merged Christianity with pagan Roman pagan worship, right? There are big worldwide churches. I won't say the name of it, but one of them, again, I don't want to offend or be rude or anything, so I'll just tell you they're based in the Vatican. They're more pagan than Christian, right? All you got to do is study them, and you find out. And so what's happening is when they start worshiping where pagans worship, there are no priests there, no one to guide them into proper worship. And so they started bringing together all of these practices. Synchronism, the combining of two into one, this will lead to Israel's downfall. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7 through 20. Here's what I wanted to get at. They had two places that God told them to worship. The first one was in Gibeon. The tabernacle and the altar were in Gibeon. And the second place they could worship, that God told them they could worship, was in Jerusalem because the Ark of the Covenant was there. Turn with me, please. We're in 1 Kings 3. Turn with me real quick to 1 Kings 12. Here's one of the dangers of worshiping in these foreign places where there is not, you know, there's a it's kind of died down a little bit now, but last few years there's been a big push in the Christian community of not going to church but having house churches. You guys heard of this? There's no leaders, no pastors. Everyone gets together, and whoever wants to share will share. You guys heard of this? Well, the problem with that is there's no leader. And the Bible tells us God gave some apostles, some pastors, some teachers, right? God has given these offices for a reason. To keep us on track. Well, when you start doing your own thing at your own place, your own way, you open it up to some crazy stuff. 1 Kings 12:25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. He also went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. He's worried he's going to lose the people and that the people come back to God, there will be a revival, and he'll lose his standing. So look at verse 27. If these people go up and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord. Now, can you imagine a politician not wanting people to return to the Lord? Just leave that right there. So Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, and he made two calves of gold and said to the people, here's what he tells them. He makes two calves just like Aaron made in the wilderness. They have a replica of pagan Egyptian gods. He makes them, and here's what he tells the people. Oh, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out from the land of Egypt. Let me give that to you in today's contemporary language. Oh, it's not convenient for you to go to church. That's too far to drive. They can never get their air conditioner to work right. Right? Friends, let's remember, we're called to a commitment, not to comfort. Right? We learned from David in that whole mess of numbering the army where he said, I won't make an offering to God that doesn't cost me anything. your experience with God won't be worth anything to you if it don't cost you anything. I'm not talking just money. I'm talking about sacrifice. Right? I'm talking about serving God. Why is it we won't get up early and drive a couple extra miles to worship God, but man, we'll go all over to party. Right? I would say something about golf, but I respect and love Gilbert. He's out here. I know. But you guys see what I'm saying? It's easy for the flesh to indulge the flesh, but it's not easy for the flesh to worship God. And that's what this guy was doing. I can't let the people get right with God, because then they'll wake up to the fact I'm ripping them off. So I'm going to tell them, oh, it's too much work to go to Jerusalem. I've got gods for you. And they're the gods of gold. And they're bulls, the god of power. What is our world hungry for? Money and power. Money and power, right? And some of you are saying, and to get out of church on time. Verse 29, and he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made shrines on the high places, and he made priests from every class of people who were not sons of Levi. He was just letting anybody run the worship service. And they tanked bad. Let's go back and come to a stopping spot here. Back to 1 Kings. It says, so all the people were sacrificing at the high places. Again, they weren't to do that. And our text kind of leads us to believe they didn't have an option, but they did. They had two options. Right? Why were there only two options? Was it because they were only limited on the priest? No, they had a lot of priests. But let's remember what's going on here. We had the altar and tabernacle was in Gibeah. What takes place at the altar? That's where the sacrifices were made and forgiveness was found, right? Without the altar, nothing else matters. And at Jerusalem, we had the Ark of the Covenant. What's on top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. You see, the picture of all that is, there was only two places you could properly worship Jehovah. Because of the altar, and the sacrifice for sin, and the place of mercy. And God says, I will meet you at the place of mercy. Right? In the history of Israel, we read about it just a few weeks ago. 100 weeks ago, maybe. Israel lost the ark. They sent it into battle. Remember that? Philistines got it. Caused them a lot of trouble, and they sent it back. You guys remember that from the Bible? You remember it from Raiders of the Lost Ark? Well, some of the people of Israel tried to do what they did in the Raiders of the Lost Ark, and they took the top off. Same thing happened as in the movie. Killed a bunch of them. What, you ever wonder why God did that? Because there was 10 commandments in there. What's the problem? Here's the problem, friends. The mercy seat covered the law. And it was the mercy seat that the blood that was sacrificed at the altar was placed on the mercy seat. And friends, when we remove mercy to expose law, it only brings death. Make sense? When we remove the mercy of God to simply expose the law, which was never intended to save us, it was only intended to show us we need mercy, it cancels out the altar of God. That's why God said, you can only worship at these two places until I tell you different. Now, we have the Holy Spirit, right? It's different for us new covenant people, right? But back then, they couldn't just worship anywhere. We can now. Is this making sense? So they wanted to take the convenient way. They didn't want to travel to either one of these places. They wanted to do it their way, and it ended up being very bad for them. Verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord. Okay, he started out truly loving the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Again, you know, he started out fine, but how many of you know the winner of the race comes at the end, not at the beginning. Right? Except, he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. So now even he who lives in Jerusalem and has the Ark of the Covenant, he goes somewhere else now to the high places. Deuteronomy 12, I told you to find that. We're about done. Deuteronomy 12. You guys getting anything out of this? Okay, cool. Deuteronomy 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 and then verses 13 through 14. If you're there, say amen. Sounds like everyone's there. Let's start reading verse 1. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your the God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispose serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. See, the problem wasn't the geographical location. It was the things. Instead of the brazen altar, they would use the pagan altars. And slowly it started morphing into pagan practices. You see the difference? Friends, it's very troubling to me, and you guys know my feelings, that churches are modeling themselves to mirror the world than to mirror God. Wednesday night in our study, we got into a conversation, and I told a true story about a friend of ours was killed in Afghanistan, and I was asked to do the funeral. It was going to be very big, publicized, and all this stuff, so we used a huge church that was very kind and accommodating to us. I won't tell you their name. I'll give you their initials, CCV. Very beautiful, nice and everything. But I got walking through there with the senior pastor, and I got looking around, just something wasn't right, you know. And so I began talking to him, and here's the gist of the conversation. Now, this is my only exposure, so I don't want to cast doubt, but this is the only exposure I have. He stopped me when I said the word sanctuary, because we don't use religious words here because it makes people uncomfortable. We don't display crosses here because it makes people uncomfortable. We don't talk about eternal damnation because it makes people uncomfortable. We just pump them up with 15 minutes of feel-good helium, and that's it. Friends, without the brazen altar, you're wasting your time. Right? We need the sacrifice. We need the cross. Who cares if it makes people uncomfortable? Right? You guys are thinking to yourself, Clay, that's because no one's ever liked you. Friends, we joke about it and I tease about it. But the reality, friends, is if we don't love people enough to tell them the truth, we're sending them on the highway to hell. And truly, sincerely, please understand me when I say this. I wish everybody accepted me and loved me. We all want that, right? But the truth is, friends, we have to tell the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ, the one and only begotten Son of God, died on Calvary's cross. And that's the only answer to sin. And when we remove the bronze altar, we can never get to the mercy seat. But God has given us the mercy seat. But we got to pass the bronze altar. Does that make sense? Well, God told them, don't be mixing things up. Don't even try to worship me with the ways of the world. Right? He gave them a prescribed way of worship. How does God give you and I, the New Testament believers, the prescribed way of worship today, in spirit and in truth. Hey, some people like different types of music. That's cool. Some people want to stand when they worship. That's cool. Some want to sit when they worship. That's cool. Some want to raise their hands. That's cool. Some don't want to raise their hands. That's all right. But we need to worship in spirit and in truth. We're not here to get Holy Ghost goosebumps. We're here to worship a holy God. Amen? Am I getting too legalistic on you guys? Let's finish reading this, and then we're done for today. But he goes on to say there in verse 4, you're not to worship the Lord your God with such things, but you will seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name there, his dwelling place, and there you shall go. And again, we covered all that because of the ark and because of the mercy seat. That's why. There you shall take your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and heave offerings of your hand, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, your firstborn and your herds. It goes all the way talking about, God says, you make sure you worship where I tell you to. Now jump down to verse 13 and 14. He says, take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes where you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Once again, they relaxed that. They didn't do that. They compromised. Their foundation got cracked. The crack got bigger. More cracks developed. And we will find before long, in fact, before the reign of Solomon's over, that they're, as a nation, they crumbled. They crumbled. Well, let's go back to our text in First Kings. We'll just read verse 4, and we'll stop there because we just don't have time to get. So worship, you can come up here. But verse 4 says, then the king went to Gibeon. Now, what was at Gibeon? The tabernacle and the altar. And there he went to sacrifice there, for it was the great high place. That was the place where God said they were to do it. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar, and it was at Gibeon. It was at the tabernacle that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give to you? And we'll stop there till next week. But it wasn't until he went to where God told him to go, worshiped how God told him to worship, that God spoke to him and said, what would you like? It's going to be a great study, but we'll finish there for today. All right. Praise God. Isn't God good? All right. Stand, would you, please? Did you guys learn anything today? All right, good, good, good. I appreciate that. Praise God. Well, as we always do after our time of study, we're going to pray. And then we're going to open up the altar for prayer, and we're going to give you an opportunity to pray. Maybe God has been dealing with you about something, and today the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. We'd love to pray with you for you. Maybe today you've recognized and noticed that maybe there's some cracks in your foundation. And you need to be like the people that we read about in 2 Chronicles. And you need to restore and repair that foundation and reinforce it. The Holy Spirit will do that for you today. Maybe the God-given building that needs some work today is your marriage. God will fix it, restore it, and reinforce it. Maybe it's your health. Maybe you've been struggling with something. God wants to touch your life and heal your body today. Maybe you have a relationship that's very strained. Whatever it is, God is your answer today. But most importantly, friends, if you don't know this great Jesus that I've been talking about today, maybe you've been guilty of the people we've read about, and you've been worshiping God your way, your place. But today, you realize you were doing it wrong. Now, I'm not saying that Lighthouse is the only church. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying Jesus is the only Savior. But we'd love to pray for you today. If you don't know Jesus, today'd be a great day to start. Amen? Whatever your need would be, God's going to take care of it today. So as soon as I say amen, fellows are going to join me in front, cousins are going to join me in front, and we're going to open the altar for prayer, and we invite you to come forward. And the worship team will lead us in a song, and then at the end of that song, at the end of our prayer, we'll dismiss. Amen. Before I do that, let me remind you that next week we do have the barbecue and all that going on. Make sure you check out your bulletin for all that good stuff. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, you as the teacher, would you help us as we reflect upon these things in our memory? Lord, would you even expand the lessons greater for us and make personal application to us? Father, forgive us when we've made ourselves king and not you. Father, forgive us for worshiping in high places instead of in sincerity, in humbleness, and in spirit. Father, I want to pray for whatever need is represented today. Lord, I want to ask God that you would meet every person individually, you'd speak to every heart personally, and that you'd do great things for all of us. For it's in your name I pray.